Luke chapter 12. I've been blessed to be able to get back here into Luke with you guys. Again, we started back up from our break that we took for the summer for the Attributes of God series we did last week. And so we finished off chapter 11 last week, and we are blessed to be able to look here at Luke chapter 12. Now, you'll note that Luke chapter 12, if you have a red letter edition, which most of us probably do, is a lot of red letters, a lot of Jesus' words, which is always fun, a conversation Jesus is going to have. And, you know, just titled the message tonight, what are you living for? You know, what is it that we are living for? And that's what Jesus kind of is asking his disciples. And so the context here from Luke chapter 11, you remember that Jesus, there in verse 37, Jesus went into the house of a Pharisee and he sat down and ate with them. And he didn't wash his hands in the ceremonial way that they would typically wash hands. And so they begin to question Jesus. They begin to, judge Jesus for how he was going about in the Jewish tradition. And Jesus began to call them out. And then there in verse 24, a lawyer steps up and says, "The things you say offend us too. And they're a reproach to us as well." And Jesus begins to then call them out for their hypocrisy, really. And that's really what Jesus is dealing with. And then the last couple verses there of chapter 11, we will pick it up there for context tonight, verse 53. "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees begin to assail him vehemently and cross-examine him about many things, laying in wait of him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him." So there's this whole conversation. So they're in this house, and there's this cross-examining going on. There's major debate happening, and these religious leaders are coming against Jesus. And so we pick it up in chapter 12. They're in verse 1, and we will see here in chapter 12, Jesus is warning his disciples. What is, what the question that we start with is, what is life really all about? I mean, what are we living for? What is it that you and I are living for? And Jesus is going to bring his disciples to a level of, if you're going to walk in a pure religion before God, that you and I are going to be living for eternity. That's the answer, living for eternity. And Jesus is going to show in many ways of the religion of the day how they're not living for eternity. And so he gives them some warnings. And the first warning, and if you've got the outline tonight, you can see it there. The first warning is, beware of hypocrisy, verses 1 through 3. Beware of hypocrisy. Well, let's jump into it. "In the meanwhile," or the meantime, "when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together," so Jesus in the house, outside, obviously, there's this crowd gathering. It would seem to indicate here that Jesus is now moved outside of the house, away from the Pharisees, so that they would trample one another. So, I mean, a pretty big multitude here. Jesus is drawing a lot of attention, and he began to say to his disciples, first of all. So he's going to have several things to say. You'll notice the word "first of all." First of all, this is what I want to tell you, which means there's probably a second and a third and a fourth. And if you follow it, and as we've outlined it tonight, that's indeed what we have, is Jesus is beginning to say, hey, beware of these things. Watch out for these things. Interesting, Jesus does this often. Jesus will talk to his disciples when there's a multitude there. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. That's exactly what it says. There's a multitude gathering. Jesus lifting up his eyes and said to his disciples. I love that. It's like there's all this commotion. I mean, people are trampling each other. And Jesus says, hey guys, I want to tell you something. It's like he's not even moved by the multitudes. He's not, certainly not wowed by the crowds. He's not there for the crowds. But in the crowd, he sees his children. You know, that's awesome to think about. And as we get into this, we're going to see that he's very much intricately involved in each of our lives on a personal level. And the Father is concerned with us on a personal level. And so Jesus begins here to talk to them, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear, in the inner room, will be proclaimed on the housetop. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven in the Bible was a picture of, ultimately, probably a picture of sin, picture of evil. In the Old Testament, there would be unleavened bread. It would be, take out the leaven, yeast, that which causes something to rise, something that permeates every part of the dough there, and it infects the dough. Take out the leaven. Remove the leaven, Paul says, when he's speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he's talking about there's sin in the camp, there's sin in the church, and there was this man that was in sin, and it's actually the chapter in the Bible which speaks about what we call excommunication, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says there, remove out the old leaven. Remove out the leaven. For Christ is unleavened bread, meaning take out that which would infect, that which would defile you, that which would defile me. Take it out. You know, I think it's so important for us to see Jesus here saying, here is religion. This is what religion is. These guys are looking to trap me. These guys are concerned about outward stuff. But God is concerned about the heart. The word hypocrisy here is a word that came from the Greek plays. It was the person that was an actor. It's actually the word for actor. It's the word for those that are acting something out. And it was a word that was used for the mask, actually, that would be put over the person. Remember, and I'm sure you've seen pictures and things of different art and whatnot, and we even have plays still today that do this, and they have the little mask, and it usually would be on a little stick, and they'd hold it up to their face, and they would pretend to be something they weren't. They were acting a part. But when that play was over, they'd take that mask off and the real person would be revealed. And that's what Jesus is saying. These guys are actors. They're playing a part. These guys are pretending to be something that they're really not. They're pretending to be spiritual. They're pretending to be holy and righteous and godly. But in reality, they're not. And again, if you were to go back and read chapter 11, with chapter 12, you really see this unfold here as Jesus has made that very clear. And he says this, I want, in rear, he's talking to his disciples, not talking to the Pharisees. Now, certainly they could probably hear him, but he's talking to his disciples and he's saying this, I want you guys to be aware of this. Whatever you say in the inner room will be heard, is heard by God. Whatever you whisper in the air is going to be proclaimed from the housetops. What is done in secret is going to be revealed openly. What we ought to be concerned about is what Jesus is trying to teach and disciple his guys with is being real. And really what it is to walk with God, not being phonies, not being actors, not being fake, not putting on a show. You know, it's easy for us to do that. You know, when someone typically gets saved, they're just so real. Sometimes I love that about those brand new Christians. I mean, they're just so absolutely raw. You know, they sometimes make us cringe because they say things that are wrong. You know, and we're like, oh, whoa, okay, yeah. You're just out of the world. There's some work to do. But something happens along the road of our relationship with the Lord. And certainly in the relationship that we have oftentimes in the church, is that we begin to learn how to act right. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we're right. We know what, oh, you don't say that. You know, I made those mistakes when I was younger in the Lord. I said that. You don't say that. You know, and we have this language within the church, you know, praise the Lord. How you doing, bro? Awesome. God is good. You know, bless the Lord. You know, and all of these things that can be great things if they're real. If they're real, they're real. What's Jesus' point? Be real. Be real. Be real with God. Let God do his work in you. In the earlier, you know, in chapter 11, earlier here, what did he say? He said, listen, it's not about the outward man. It's not about the outside of the cup, but clean the inside of the cup. You see, we ought to be more concerned about character before God than what men think of us. And that's what Jesus is saying. What a great word. What a good reminder for me tonight. What a good reminder for you tonight. Like, God is, he's not wanting a show. He doesn't want a bunch of actors. God is looking for people that are authentic, that are real with him, that he can really change. Now, this doesn't mean, hey, just be real and, you know, just go ahead. You're thinking of saying a cuss word, just say it, you know, and all of that. No, God wants to change us. The point is it's not what we look like outwardly to each other. It's how we look inwardly to the Father. That should be our focus. That should be our area of concern. That should be what matters. Again, notice here the temporal and the eternal. See, the temporal is how you view me. That's temporal. What you think of me. But what's eternal is what God thinks. What's going to really matter in the end? What really matters eternally is who I am inwardly. Not who I might appear to be outwardly. And so the call, the encouragement to not be hypocritical, but be authentic, be real, be genuine, and seek the Lord, and let God change you. You know, if you say, you know, there are a lot of issues I have in my heart, in my life, in the inner part of me. That's the start right there. You confess that. You confess, I've got issues. I need work to be done. But you know, when you're putting on a show, you look good. There's nothing to be done. Everything's great. Everything's fine. But when you're honest with God and you come to him, he doesn't want to keep you that way. You've heard it said before, you know, God didn't save you. He said, come as you are, but he didn't save you to keep you as you are. Yeah, he accepts you just like you are, but he's going to change you. He's going to transform you. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus is trying to really, he's trying to hammer down this really thick wall of religion that his guys are battling. That's what they grew up in, that you and I can battle with so easily. Let's be those that realize, and let's be those that think like, okay, I might look all good now, but when I stand before the Lord, it's going to all fall apart. No, you don't want to. You'd rather it fall apart now than when you stand before the Lord, it's all put together. And that's here what Jesus is saying. And so in verse 4, then he's calling them here to beware thereof the fear of man, because this is what produces it, right? Hypocrisy, oftentimes, the act, the show we put on, is oftentimes produced by the fear of man. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this evening, but how many of us, and I'll just raise my hand, how many of us fear man? We're worried. What is the fear of man? I care what people think of me. Oftentimes, more than I care what God thinks of me. I'm concerned. I'm bothered by what people think of me. This is what's going to make you a strong or weak person. When you care more about what God thinks of you than anything else in this life, it's going to cause you to be strong. And let me tell you, it's going to cause you to walk with him, and it's going to cause you to be authentic and be real in a really godly way. It's going to cause you to grow because you care about what God says. You care about what God thinks of you, and therefore, you're seeking him, and therefore, he's working on you, and he's dealing with those things that are hidden in the heart. And this is going to cause you then to be able to face man and to stand as a bold witness of Jesus Christ. You struggle in that area to be bold in front of others about the Lord because you fear God rather than man. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 25, it says that the fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. How true it is. And a snare is that animal trap that would trap their leg, that little snare they put out, and the animal steps in it, and whap, and they're stuck, and they're trapped. The fear of man's like that. It's a trap. Never works. It'll never produce what you think it's going to produce. It's never going to make you likable. In fact, as we read through this passage, we realize Jesus says, your goal in life isn't to be liked. Towards the end of this chapter, if we get there tonight, we'll see it. He says here that your goal in life is to be my witness. And in doing so, there's going to be division. You're going to be unliked by people. In your own family, households will be divided. Fathers will not like their sons. Sons will not like their fathers. Daughters and mothers and daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws. And he goes through this whole thing. And he warns us, beware of the trap that the Pharisees have fallen into. They want honor before men. They want to be exalted before men. They want to be welcomed and received before men. And when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus is what? He's the opposite of hypocrisy. He's got no act. He's got no show. He's authentic. He's real, and he's bringing it. And he's coming against them. And the people are just loving it, by the way. The common people are loving Jesus. They're loving this new kind of powerful kind of teaching. And they're just coming to him. And the Pharisees, well, they're losing their clout. They're losing that favor with man. They're losing their authority. So they're so upset. They're so mad. And so they're coming against them. And so in verse 4 here, beware of the fear of man. He says, and I say to you, my friends, I love how Jesus says that. And he says this to you and me. I say to you, my friends, a true friend will speak truth to his friend. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Wow. I mean, don't mix any words, Jesus, please. Be honest, speak your mind here. Jesus saying, listen, you can't fear those who will threaten your life. You can't fear those who will threaten your life. What is it that you're living for? Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's just a life statement for Paul. This is his mission statement in life. For me to live, it's Christ. To die, well, it's a gain. It's that mindset. It's that attitude that is going to cause you and me to be able to stand up to people. For me to live is Jesus. If you want to take my life, if you want to kill me, go for it. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die, well, it's to be with Christ. It's a win-win for me. And I care more about you and your soul that I'm going to speak truth to you. We ought to be thinking, we ought to be doing. Care more about the unsaved world than to care about what they think of us. We ought to care more about people than caring about what people think of us. And that's how you overcome the fear of man. This is a strength. It will cause you to be strong. And it's just simply realizing that you're serving the Lord and that you fear God. You fear God over man. And so here, what does Jesus say? He says, well, fear him who can kill both not only body, but soul in hell. Fear him who can cast into hell. Fear God. Do what's honorable and what's right before God, not worrying about what man thinks. And he goes on to explain the kind and caring nature of the Father in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? Five sparrows sold for less than a penny. He says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Wow, that's pretty incredible. Five birds sold for nothing, but God knows the birds. God is aware of them. God doesn't forget them. He says, but the very hair of your heads are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God loves you more than God cares for animals. God's aware of them. God cares about them. But you're of greater value than sparrows, of course. And think about it. He knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. Not one of us in this room tonight know how many hairs are on our heads. Now, there's averages and whatnot, you know, of hairs on our head. But none of us knows. And they're always changing. You know, go take a shower and they'll change. You know, rub your head and you'll lose a few maybe. And, you know, but the Lord, this is who we can trust. This is who it is that we're coming to. This is who I'm being real with. I'm not being real. I'm not making myself open and vulnerable to a God who hates me, who God wants to judge me. You know, it's crazy to me, but that is so many times the mindset of many Christians. God's just going to beat me over the head with a stick. I mean, that's kind of the view that they have, that they wake up in the morning and, you know, God must just want to destroy me today. He's going to get me because I'm such a horrible, worthless person. I'm such a sinner. I'm such a, you know, unworthy. Okay, listen, church, we are unworthy. The Bible teaches that. That's why Jesus is worthy. That's why we sing songs like he is worthy, because he is worthy where we're not. And we find ourselves standing before God today, not in our own worth, or we wouldn't be there. But we find ourselves standing before God today based on his worth, based on the cross, based on his grace. Now, here's the reality. If God didn't spare his own son, like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, if God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things freely? It's like this. God did the greatest thing. Why is he not going to do the smaller things? God cares about the sparrows. He's aware of them. He doesn't forget them. God hasn't forgotten you, even though you might feel forgotten. God's aware of how many hairs of are on your head. God knows every detail about your body, things you don't know. And he's got his eye is on you. He's paying attention to you. I love the way Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. It's like, here's the motivation. Here's the reason you should cast your cares. You should talk to him. Because he cares for you. You and I are to cast our cares. We are to come to the Lord with our burdens, with our issues, with our sin, with our problems, with our complaints, because he cares. You and I have a Father in heaven who cares. Therefore, we don't need to fear man. We don't need the approval of man. We have the approval of God. And that is so powerful. That's so awesome when you think about that. Well, he goes on to say, verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before man, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before man will be denied before the angels of God. Confess me before man, Jesus says, and I'm going to confess you before the angels, before the heavenly host. But deny me. Now, again, context here. What's the context? Context is the fear of man. Beware of the fear of man. Why is it that you would ever deny the Lord before men? Because you don't like the Lord? Because you don't believe in the Lord? Because you hate the Lord? I assume we're here tonight because we love Jesus. We're here on a Wednesday night worship of the Lord, doing a, you know, Bible study, going verse by verse through a gospel. We love the Lord. Why would I ever shy away? Why would I ever not be bold? The fear of man. And notice it's before men. I'm not confessing him before men. I might confess him in my heart to him, Lord, I believe in you. But then I come to men. What is it? It's the fear of man that grips me. And Jesus is trying to set us free from that. But he's saying, if you can't confess me before men, you won't be confessed before my Father in heaven. Meaning this is an important issue. Paul says this, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. Church, we cannot be ashamed of that to whom we love so dearly. We can't worry about what man thinks of us. We must care more about what God thinks and what God says and who God is. And we can be set free from the fear of man if indeed we would heed that. Verse 10, he goes on to say, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Wow. Look at the context again. Anyone that speaks a word against the Son of Man, let's say you fall apart. Let's say the fear of man overtakes you. Let's say you deny the Lord. You can be forgiven of that. That's what Jesus is saying. Obviously, it's a time you repent of it. It's like, you know, I did that before and the Lord's not going to confess me in heaven. No, if it's an ongoing practice of your life and that's the way you live your life, denying the Lord in front of people, then he's going to deny you in heaven. But if indeed you are one who fears God and at times you failed and you confess that and you repent and you step up, well, you can be forgiven of that. You can be forgiven of that. But here's what you can't be forgiven of, which is crazy to think about. Is there an unforgivable sin in the Bible? It's right here. He who blasphemes the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus mean? The idea here is a confession. The idea here is a receiving. The idea in the whole context here is that I receive Jesus Christ into my life. He is my Lord. I confess him before man. The idea then with the Holy Spirit is I will not receive the Holy Spirit into my life. I will reject him. I will deny him. And if I deny him, I cannot be forgiven. Now, is this a one-time act that a person can do and forever be barred from eternity? I don't think so. I don't believe so at all. I'm very confident in that. In fact, it's not like, well, I don't really know, but I don't think so kind of. I'm confident that from Scripture, there's not this one. I mean, it's like if you just say, you know, if you say like something blasphemous against the Holy Spirit, boom, you're done. I mean, every else other sin you can be forgiven. What is he talking about then? We do need to deal with the text. He's talking about an ongoing rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit. How do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? You blaspheme the Holy Spirit by rejecting the Holy Spirit, not confessing the Holy Spirit, not receiving the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the Holy Spirit who is that which brings us to salvation, convicts us of our sins, brings us to that place of being saved, lives inside of us. If I reject him, then well, it only makes sense why I can't be forgiven. If you reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, which is salvation, you can't be forgiven. How is it that a man will stand before the Lord and God will say, you cannot enter into heaven because they don't have the blood of Jesus on their life? They don't have the forgiveness of God. How is it that you can reject the forgiveness of God? By blaspheming the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis, rejecting the gospel. And for that, man will stand before God and be condemned to hell. Will have to pay for their sins because they rejected. Think about it this way, and this is real simple. They rejected the only thing that can forgive them of their sins. It's real simple. If you reject that which forgives you, you are then left with unforgiveness. Hebrews chapter 10 has a very peculiar verse to many of us in it. I think it's verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10, where it says there, if you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin, but a certain fearful indignation of judgment. And he goes on to speak about how it will devour the and the author of Hebrews there is giving this warning. And you read that and you go, okay, if anyone sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but judgment. What is he talking about? I mean, because have you ever sinned willfully? Have I ever said, this is sin and I don't care, I'm going to do it. There's not a person in this room tonight that hasn't sinned willfully. And let me even go farther. There's probably not a person in this room tonight that after being a Christian hasn't sinned willfully. And so what then is Hebrews talking about? It's talking about the sin of Hebrews. What is the sin of Hebrews? It's the rejection of the cross going back to the old covenant. That's the whole context of the book of Hebrews. And if you listen to the verse, you begin to catch it. And certainly if you look at the context, which we can't do tonight, but you really break it down, you begin to see it even clearer. But he's saying, after you've received the knowledge of the truth, so you've become a Christian, you've received the knowledge of the truth, which is the gospel, which is the cross, which is the blood of Jesus, is the only thing that can forgive sins. After you've received the knowledge of the truth, if you reject it, there no longer remains what? A sacrifice for your sin. If you don't receive the gospel, there's nothing left for you to deal with sin. Nothing else can deal with sin. There's nothing that can forgive you. You can't go to something else. Listen, if you reject that which forgives you, you're left with unforgiveness. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is warning his followers, his disciples, to stick in there. It's a long haul. It's a long haul. It doesn't matter how so much we start, it's how we finish. And that's what he's speaking about here. And it's the fear of man that might cause you to draw back. Don't draw back. Jesus knows it's going to get a lot worse for them as he gets ready to go to the cross. It's going to get a lot tougher. Don't draw back. So that's here what he's speaking of. Verse 11, now when they bring you into the synagogues. Okay, so here's your future. You know, I can't say confidently that this is all of our futures. We live in a very blessed place. And yes, there's crazy stuff happening in our world, and these things are certainly possible in our lifetime. But this was for sure what they were going to go through. Jesus is getting them ready. He's saying here, now when they bring you, not if, when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you shall answer. For what you shall say, or for what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you shall say. Now Jesus, when he talks to disciples on other occasions, Matthew chapter 10, he tells them they're going to kill you. John chapter 16, they're going to kill you thinking they're offering God a service. These are the things, these are going to happen. Listen, every one of the apostles were martyred for their faith besides John. John's the only one. As far as we know, John's the only one that wasn't martyred for his faith. By the way, they tried to, according to church history, they tried to kill John. They tried to boil him in a pot of oil, but he just didn't die. He wouldn't die. God miraculously spared him. Then they exiled him off to an island called Patmos, where he received the revelation, which is what we call the book of Revelation. And God had a plan for him. But all the other apostles ultimately were martyred for their faith. And many others besides them. And throughout church history, many. And today, in the world you and I live in, there are many that are being martyred for their faith. We all know of the issues that are going on with ISIS and the executions of Christians in masses. We live in a dangerous world. In fact, today there are more people being martyred presently, in your lifetime, in your generation, than all of church history combined. That's crazy to think about. All of church history combined, last 2,000 almost years combined, today there are more people that are losing their life because of their faith. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that are going through this kinds of suffering that you and I don't necessarily see, but very possibly might see and could see. We need to be ready. And, you know, one of the things when I'm with them, and I'm with these people that have suffered greatly and have been persecuted, as I travel and go to these certain countries and these people, you know, and they sit there and they hear their testimonies and listen to the atrocities that they've been through, I'm challenged. Let our lives be challenged by the apostles. Let our lives be challenged by those that are going through this. You know, when there they are in Iraq and ISIS is there, and basically you can be saved if you would just deny Jesus Christ. Confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Deny me before man and I'll deny you. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you in that very hour. And there they are. And then they shoot their kids. And they do it one by one by one. And we don't even want to talk about this. You know, you don't want to hear this, do you? But this is the reality, isn't it? And I ask myself, what would I do? Where is my faith? Let me learn. Let me be challenged. And you hear these stories and these people that stand and they're still alive. And obviously that doesn't take away, the pain and the just atrocity of the whole thing for them. I mean, some of them are psychologically messed up forever. Well, I shouldn't say forever, for this life. But you see, there's the fear of God is greater in them than the fear of man. And this is reality. This is where we live, church. This is the world we live in. This is the world that Jesus knew his disciples would be in. And listen, the Holy Spirit, don't worry about, well, what would I do at that time? How would I handle that? What? The Holy Spirit will give you the words. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength. Fear God over man. And that's the message here that we see. Well, verse 13, he goes into another really beware here, and we'll see that here in a minute. But he's here dealing with beware of covetousness. So it's like Jesus here is just saying, you know, hey, here's the Pharisees, here's what they are, beware, you know, of these guys, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, you know, beware of that hypocrisy. And then he goes on to deal with the fear of man, beware, which ties into it, beware of the fear of man. And something else that kind of deals with our image and who we are is what we have, what we possess, what a reputation is. It all goes into the fear of man. It all goes back to this idea of hypocrisy. Jesus says, beware. Beware of seeking things. Beware of covetousness. Listen to what he says in verse 13. Then one of them from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" That's interesting. The rabbis typically would do this. So this guy comes to Jesus as a rabbi. Kind of like when in the days of Moses, remember, they'd bring their problems to Moses, and Moses then would sort them out, and then it got too big for Moses, too many counseling sessions in one day. And so he would then, he raised up the 70 elders of Israel, and they'd come, and they would judge these things, and they would, you know, work these things out. Jesus says, here's Jesus sharing about, like, being persecuted. And this guy comes and interrupts him. He's talking to his disciples. He walks up to him and he interrupts him. And Jesus says, "Who made me a judge over you, man? I'm not here to deal with your petty, you know, squabbles in your family about inheritance." And then Jesus uses an opportunity. Verse 15, and he said to them, notice not to him, but to them, to the disciples, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's a good word. That's a good word for us to hear, because we live in a world, right, that says your life consists in what you possess. But if there's anything that we live in our culture here in America, we call it a consumer culture. This is what it's all about. It's all about what you possess, what you've earned, what your status is, where you are, how, you know, successful, and in this worldly sense of success, and it gnaws at every one of us, and it's part of pleasing man and looking good in the eyes of man, and maybe we will do things that are really not who we are and put on a show so we'll look better and look bigger. And you know, we have a huge epidemic in our culture that people want to appear to look more financially well off than they are, and therefore they use what? They use plastic credit cards. And they go out and buy a nice car on a credit card, you know? I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. And, you know, they're living a level of life that they can't sustain for what? So they look successful because there's this pressure. I mean, you can't watch a TV show. You can't listen to a commercial. You always need something new, the better. I mean, just take, you know, our computers or take our, you know, little things we call phones that are far more than phones these days. You know, and you've got to have the latest. You got to have the newest. You know, and people are in line, you know, at the Apple store or whatever store it might be. It's coming out with a new thing. And I mean, you know, they're sleeping there because they've got to have it. What? You've got to have it like 12 hours before the next guy. You know, I'm just like, you guys are crazy. You guys are nuts. Because I'm, oh, and I've got it, and check it out. And I'm the first one to discover what it does. And, you know, it's just like this crazy thing. And this is the world we live in, just this craze of having the nicest, the newest, the best, the most cutting-edge stuff. Church, it's got no place for us. It's covetousness. It's coveting. I want more, I want more, I want more. I want what he has. And you get that new thing, and then, you know, you realize 3 months later, man, they came out with something even better. And I'm setting this contract with this thing, and I should have waited. And you know, because it's, yeah, I've got to always have the newest. I've always got to have the best. I've got always, it's dangerous. It's scary. It's a problem. Covetousness, it eats and gnaws, and it tears apart the soul. You see, it's living my life for what really matters, living my life for eternity. And not living my life for what's going on here and now in this life. And it's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be. And we've got to guard our hearts and we've got to guard ourselves from this place of covetousness. I love what the author of Hebrews says, and I want to just read it to you out of Hebrews chapter 13. There in verse 5 it says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, if you're taking notes, that's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Notice here what he says, that we are to let our conduct, our lifestyle be without covetousness. To do what? To be content with such things as you have. Now, there's some scripture here that really contextually ties together so beautifully. Because here he speaks of, think about where we are here in Luke 12, and we've just been looking at the fear of man and hypocrisy, and now he's getting into covetousness. And here in Hebrews, he says, to be content with such things as you have because the Lord's with you. Don't fear man, fear God. Because the Lord's with you. He will never leave you. And the word, if you've heard this before, I'm sure, but in the Greek, it's real strong. He'll never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. And then he goes on to say, the Lord's your helper. Whom shall you fear? What can man do to you? Interesting. Talking about the fear of man here. He ties together the fear of man. We don't need, who cares what man will do? Because we're content where? I'm content. I'm not coveting, whether it's stuff, things, or fame, popularity, acceptance. I'm content with Jesus. If he's my only friend, I'm okay with that. I'm content with such things as he's given me. I trust that what he's given to me is enough. Now, it's interesting because the whole issue of money comes up in Philippians chapter 4. And it's there where he says, I've learned, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 10, really through like verse 19, you could write down if you're jotting down some notes, Philippians verse 10 through verse 19, or chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. It's there he's saying, I've learned to be content in any situation. I've learned to abound. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to have and not have, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he goes on to say there that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that with our financial gain, we're to be using it for the glory of God. That's where he says, for my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's to those that are giving, and Paul's referring to the Philippian church, how they gave to him and helped him and blessed him and filled him, and my God will fill you. It's awesome. It's awesome when you begin to see what's going on. Like, Jesus is trying to save you a lot of pain. You don't need to worry about some status in life. Your status is Jesus. You're in right relationship with God. What is your life really all about? What is it that you and I are living for? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's Christ. He's enough. He's all that I need. That's what Jesus is trying to drive home here to his disciples. And I love that. Be content with such things as you have. And what is it that you have? Who is it from? The Lord. The Lord. He's given it to you. And if he's given you plenty, well, be content with that. You know, just because you have doesn't mean you don't covet. In fact, sometimes the more you have, the more you covet. Because you know what it is to have, and you just want more and more and more. Sometimes those that don't have, I find they don't covet much. You know, it's been interesting to me to observe that hanging out with James Nika. There he is from Africa. Many of you were here this Sunday, hopefully, that he shared and heard his testimony. He knows what it is to go without. Okay, he could relate with Paul to have nothing, to hunger, right? You remember his story of almost dying and hungering and even having at times to drink their own urine to stay alive. I mean, he knows what it's like to have not. And he's content. And now as an African, being one of our missionaries, he has access to funds that he's never had before in his life. That's a real test. And trust me, we test them before we give them that kind of resources. But he's content. He's good with what you and I wouldn't be good with. And the money that he has, he gives because he sees so many people without. And then here we are as Americans, and we have way more than they have. We have plenty. I mean, we spend money to lose weight because we have so much money that we gain weight, right? I mean, that's the reality. And that's a huge industry, the weight loss industry, because we have so much. And it seems like, and this isn't true of everyone, obviously, but for the most part, we have a hard time letting go of what we have. And we complain that we don't have enough. And we're hoarding for ourselves as others are going without. And obviously, biblically, that's all messed up. But this is the reality of the heart of covetousness. And so you say, well, I don't have much. You are filthy rich compared to the place James Nika lives in, which represents, by the way, over 80% of the world. That they are over 80% of the world. That they suffer in hunger. They don't have 3 square meals a day. They certainly don't have some nutrition, you know, chart that they follow. And they suffer for it. And we're blessed. And it's easy to covet. And we need to be careful. Because, see, we measure ourselves by ourselves. We measure ourselves by our neighbor. And we go, well, I don't have as much as him. Well, you can always find someone that's got more than you, especially here in your Valinda. But we ought not to measure ourselves by ourselves. We ought to measure ourselves, really, if we're going to measure ourselves by ourselves, make that by the world. And we ought to measure ourselves with God. God, what do you want me to do with what you've given to me? I want to be a content person. You know, a content person is a happy person. A covetous person is not a happy person. They might have a lot, but they're not happy. And I've met many people that have a lot more than me and that are very miserable. And I'm very happy with what I have and feel very blessed. It's setting us free. Because this life does not consist of the things, of the abundance of the things we possess. Verse 16, then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought, note the words here that refer to self. Watch this. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns. And there, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you. I mean, he's talking to himself. I mean, this is what you call self-centered to the maximum. I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be married. But God says to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Instead of saying, man, God has blessed me, my barns are full, everything's going great, I've got more than I need. Man, I've got extra. I don't even have room to put it into my barns. Let me go help someone else. Let me go minister to the poor. He says, no. I will hoard it for myself. And in doing that, I'm secure. In doing that, I'm good. And what does God say to him? You fool. You think you've got it all under control. You've got the plan. You've got the retirement laid out. You've got it all done. It's good. But you didn't know that today's your last day. And you're going to stand before me. You see, it's that earthly mindset compared to that eternal mindset. You know, it's interesting. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And that's where we read that phrase in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all evil, speaking about covetousness. Again, money's not evil. And money's not the root of all evil. But it's the love of it. But he goes on in that chapter. And he says this in verse 17 through verse 19. Jot it down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is a word for any American. Any American. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives richly all things to enjoy. So the things he's given, don't be ashamed of them. You don't need to feel guilty that you have something, that you have food. We ought to enjoy it. But let them do good, he says in verse 18, that they would be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they might lay hold of eternal life. So here's the word. Don't trust in your, I love how he says it, uncertain riches. That's what this guy had. He thought he was certain in it. It was good. It was secure. It was done. Don't trust in them, but trust the Lord. That's what God calls us to do, is trust the Lord. God says to this guy, you're a fool. Today, your life is required. And the things that you now possess, you don't possess anymore. You go into eternity naked and poor. You can't take anything with you. How important it is for us to see this. As Jim Elliot said, right? He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Oh, how true that is. And no doubt, he probably had this parable Jesus gives in mind. He's no fool to give up what he can't take to heaven, to gain what he can take to heaven. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasures for himself, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. He's the fool. And he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now he gets into riches and worrying. Covetousness causes you to worry, wanting more, wanting other things, not being just okay with what you've got. It causes you to worry. So this whole issue of anxiety comes up. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value, he's coming back to that whole sparrow thing now with ravens, are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, could add one inch to his height? Here literally is probably 18 inches. I mean, where has worry ever got you? Has it ever accomplished anything for you? Has it ever worked for you? What does worry do? Well, honestly, worry just messes you up, doesn't it? It just gives you ulcers and stomach aches and headaches and messes you up. It doesn't promote health in you. I mean, it's one of the most unhealthy things you can do for your physical body. Worrying, and our amazing, think about this. You've got people that are living like in Africa and other places, third world countries. They don't ever worry. They have nothing. I mean, they're not worried. I mean, I'll be there in the bush with James Nika or, you know, others like him, and they're just so good. And I'm like, where are we going to eat? Oh, I don't know. The Lord's going to provide. And they smile. There's nothing like when Africans smile, especially when the sun's going down and it's night. You can't see them. They're just black, dark. And then just these white teeth shine. I mean, just like shine. And they're, praise the Lord, God will provide. You know, and I've got like my, you know, protein bars and my, you know, canteen that costs, you know, like more than their, you know, monthly budget. And I've got my special pants and my, you know, and all my gear and stuff and my, you know, mosquito sprays and, you know, all this stuff. They got nothing. And I'm all worried and stressed. I'm going to get malaria and die. And where are we going to have our next meal? And they're just, they're good. It's the American culture that is riddled with worry, that is on medicine for their worry. And it's those of us that have more than anyone else. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? I mean, you know, it's like, wow. What does worry do? Nothing. Just hurts. Verse 26. We're just a couple more verses here and we'll finish this up. We won't finish the chapter. But if, verse 26, if then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious about the rest? You can't do anything about it. Why be anxious? If you can't add a couple inches to your height, why are you worried about stuff for tomorrow? And he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? God takes care of the birds, the lilies that die and become fuel to cook the food. They didn't worry. How much more will God take care of you? Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink or have anxious minds. I love that phrase, anxious minds. Just think, isn't that what we have? Our minds, they just won't shut off. It's because we're just not trusting God. We're just not going to release it to God. God's going to figure out whatever it is, whether it's money, whether it's a problem, situation, whatever it is, just give it to the Lord. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Means get rid of your cares. Give them to Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge that He cares, that He loves, that He's able, that He's sovereign, that He's in control. And He will direct your path. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. For your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be fearful. Don't worry. Notice the idea of fear that we started with in this section, and now we're in worry, and these go together. Worry is a result of fear. And if we can get rid of the fear of man, I believe we will get rid of a lot of the worry. If we can get our hearts and our minds focused on the Lord and His sovereignty and His love and His good pleasure is to take care of us and to give us not only this life, but the kingdom. That's what He's saying. Not only is He going to take care of you, He's got an eternal plan for you. If He did the greater, don't you think He'll do the lesser? If He died, if He didn't spare His own Son, won't He give you all things freely to enjoy here? I mean, He's good. And has He ever yet let you down? Has He ever yet caused you to shrivel up and die because you didn't have what you needed? He's always come through. Maybe not how we want, how we design, how our covetous hearts believe. But He's able, and He does. He's faithful. Jesus says, here's your answer. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, and treasure in heaven that does not fail, where a thief approaches, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Real simple. Jesus says, you're struggling with it, you can't get it. Sell what you got. Sell what you don't need. Sell it off. Give. Give. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Church, let us hear the word tonight. The word is, don't get caught in the trap of the world's views, of the worldly mindset, of our worldly culture. Don't get caught in this trap, and it's a trap, of what is successful. I'll tell you what successful is. You stand before the Lord, and you've laid up your treasures there. That's success. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 4, we referred to it earlier, verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. And there in the whole context is this whole thing, and I referred to it earlier, of giving. He says, I'm not seeking the gift, because they were giving him a gift. So he's all, that's not what I'm after. But man, the fruit that abounds to your account. And the word there, account, is a mathematical term. It's a word used for an accountant, for a bank account. Something that bears interest. Something that returns. There's in the idea of fruit, right? Something that bears fruit. Invest your life into eternity. Live your life for Christ. Live your life for eternity. Don't be moved by men. Don't put on a show for men. Don't allow hypocrisy to rule your heart. Live for your God. Live for Him. Don't allow that fear to come in, to grip you. Don't allow that greed to lay hold of you, that covetousness, that worry. But give, if you're so worried about this, get rid of it. You won't worry about it anymore. Minister. Minister with your time. Minister with your gifts. Minister with the talents God's given you. Minister with your energy. Minister with your finances. Be a minister of Christ. serve him for eternity and allow him to do his work. And he will. And next week we'll finish the chapter and we will see here that that last thing Jesus deals with is beware of apathy. And his whole point is be ready for the return of the Lord. Live for eternity. Live in the light of eternity. Church, we are so privileged to be set free from all that which will just mess us up. And just live free. Live for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this evening for your great grace. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's light that shines in the dark places of our hearts. We don't even see them. And it just shines there. Help us, oh God, to hear. Help us, oh God, to see. Help us, oh God, to understand and know that which you have for us, that which you want to do in us. We bless you, oh Lord, and we worship you. We pray now, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. As, Lord, we have the privilege to partake of communion tonight, to remember that it's about you, and that's what we're standing up for, and not to fear man, but to fear you, because you did it all. You're the one we stand before, and we can because of Jesus. And Father, just as we pour out our hearts tonight in prayer and adoration to you, just be glorified, we ask. Be magnified. And we thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.